Longing for the Lord Almighty. Our small group emphasis last week was on prayer and praying the Psalms. So I began this week as a good small group leader and doing what I asked my group to do, praying the Psalms, just reading through them and praying. And I got to Psalm 84 and I thought, oh, this is one that I think we need to talk about on Sunday. So we're going to talk about this. And the title of the message is Longing for the Lord Almighty. At a Netzer pastor's equipping session on Thursday, there was probably 75 pastors and leaders in the room, and we were talking about asking and seeking and knock. Pastor Tim Deering was here, I believe, in June, and I think he gave, that was part of his message to you, Coventry. And I heard that applied to leaders. One of the quotes they shared with us is, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It's laying hold of his willingness. Longing for God may be an area of growth that will dramatically change your life, our congregation, our country, and the world. The word longing means it's a pining, it's a hunger, it's a thirst, it's a desire. And as I read this psalm, Psalm 84, I have to ask personally, what do I long for? What is it that I desire? And ask, do I long for the Lord with the greatest intensity of all things? This world is broken, and the brokenness will impact you. The death of a loved one, mental health, war. The war has been happening since the creation of man, seemingly, and in some places for years. Assassinations, health issues, senseless gun violence in schools and homes, starving people, sexual abuse, domestic violence, addictions. We could keep going. Brokenness is there. And when I hear of and see the brokenness of the world, at times, personally, to my own family or with me, I long for a better scenario. Don't you? I want better. There's better than this. I long for peace, for health, for unity, for healing. And in some days, in some ways, I long for the Lord's return and just say, Lord Jesus, would you just come back? Come back, Lord. Some days, more than others, I long to be in heaven with God. But it's not our time yet. It's not our time yet. So my longing turns to serving the King here and now. In our longing to show the way of Jesus, I'm assuming that there's a part of all of you who would say, yeah, I want that, or I desire that. I want to put Christ on display. I want to serve him, to be used by him to demonstrate love and compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. We must begin that process. Longing to demonstrate him begins by just longing to be with him, with the Lord Almighty. What do you long for? In this text I'm going to read to you, you're going to see numerous times the phrase Lord Almighty, or in your translations, it might mean Lord of hosts. It was a royal title. The first time it's used in Scripture is in 1 Samuel chapter 1, 3. That's the first time it's used to refer to God. It's a general reference to the sovereignty of God over all the powers in the universe. He's the Lord of hosts. He's Lord Almighty. He's the Lord. He's the champion. He's the head of all the heavenly armies and over all the powers. This is the one that he calls to this longing. It's the one who fights our battles for us. The Lord of hosts, the Lord Almighty. So this week, I'm going to encourage you to pray and say that out loud, to long for the Lord Almighty. Psalm 84, 1 to 12 is our text. In your pew Bibles, it's on page 845. But I need you to know, as we read this, there's a very real theological difference between the writer of the Psalms and us today. And you know what that difference is, right? We're reading through the lens of Jesus Christ, who is the Messiah, the anointed one, the promised one, who came to earth. So we're going to look at this. I want you to try to understand it through the perspective of a servant who was serving in the temple, maybe a high priest, but they were displaced from the temple because of wars going on around them, Assyrian armies closing in on the temple perhaps, and he was not able to be where he would long to be, and he desired to get back there. And then we'll reflect upon it and what it means through the light of Jesus Christ. Psalm 84, 1 to 12. You'll recognize some of these verses. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty, Lord of hosts. My soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar, Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage as they pass through the valley of Baca. They make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, God of Jacob. Look on our shield or sovereign. Look on our sovereign, our shield or sovereign, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Lord Almighty, or Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's talk first about the dwelling place of the Lord Almighty, the Lord of hosts. Where? I have some questions posed through here. So sermon rewind groups, these might be some of the things you discuss today and flesh out. And for the rest of you, just to kind of mull on as you go. The first is, where does the Lord dwell? And how does that impact my desire to be with him? The longing of the psalmist is to be where God is. I want to be where you are. He says, my soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. He was passionate about being there. For him, I think it meant a place. He was trying to get to Jerusalem, to the temple. But let's expand that thought. Psalm 115:3 says, our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. Right? Would you agree God is in heaven? Yes, that's the... Now, where is heaven? Then we can get into that. Heaven is God's... maybe nearer than you think. It's a different realm. It's a space. Don't know sure exactly all that details, but God's residing. That's his residence in place. Deuteronomy 5, 32 to 39 is a good passage to read because Moses is writing, like, listen, the voice of God spoke from the fire, and he formed a nation out of another nation, and by an outstretched arm, and by great and awesome deeds. He's telling the people, acknowledge and take heart this day that the Lord God is in heaven above and he is on earth below. He is working here. He's doing things among us. There is no other, he said. So God is in heaven and he's working and active on the earth below, the dwelling place of God. Praise be to God. Praise the Lord. God has made a way for us to be with him. As I summarize this, I want you to hear that God's design is not to be far off. If you look at what he has done, he desires to be with his people. Listen to this. God came to earth to walk with Adam and Eve in the garden. That's Genesis 3:8. God gave directions to construct a movable tent called what? Tabernacle. So that his presence would go with his people in the wilderness. I want to be with you where you are. When they got to the Holy Land, God instructed David and Solomon to build a temple and then others to rebuild the temple so that the people in the nations would know that there is a God above all other gods. It sounds to me like he's making a pretty good effort to come and be among the people. But then listen, this turns into a dramatic turn. Where does God dwell? Well, God took on flesh. He tabernacled among us. This is the incarnation of the Holy God to earth in Jesus Christ. What a story! He came and lived among us so that we might know God, the Father. Jesus became a holy sacrifice and rose from the dead, making a way for any and all who believe and follow Jesus to be with him in his dwelling place. The disciples were all disturbed that he's telling them, I'm about to leave you and go back to my Father in heaven. Jesus was excited for that. But he promised them what? He says, don't worry. I'll not leave you as orphans. I will come. And I will live within all who call and believe on me. And this group of people is called the church. And the Spirit of God, who represents the Son, who represented the Father, lives within us, the church. Where does God dwell? Wow. His Spirit dwells among the church to unite her, equip her, and transform her, to comfort her, to teach her. So, the dwelling place of the Lord. Is it far off? Yes. Is it near? Yes. Is he knowable? Yes. Has he made a way for you to come to him in his holiness? Yes. God dwells among us. Praise be to God. So as I was thinking about this, there are some places, though, where you would probably engage God a little easier than others, right? Probably your place is on 422 in morning traffic, around 7:30, 8:30, and that's where you go to meet with God, driving down the 422. Let's go! No. It's not for me. Maybe it's out in the woods, sitting in a tree somewhere, or looking over this beautiful meadow or pasture, or walking through the woods. Where is your place that you long to go to meet with God? You can meet with God anywhere. You can meet with God anywhere. Nothing can contain him or constrain him from coming to any place. Where can I go from your Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? It says in Psalm. But where is your spot? Find a spot. Search for that spot where you just commune with God. You. Part of my thinking, part of my desire, my hope and my longing, and my experience is this is a special time of communing with God together. There are things that happen together here that's just powerful as we together join our voices. We together are saying, yes, it's good to sing, it's good to pray, it's good to be together here. So the pilgrimage to this place is a longing to be with God together. Is God contained by these walls? No. Is there a guarantee that his presence will be among and inside a building that calls itself a church? No. That's why we come with humility. We come asking for forgiveness. We come with longing, seeking his presence. Because if he's not here, it's not good. God is in heaven. He's ruling. He's welcoming. He's being worshipped. God is in the earth. He's moving. He's working. He's transforming. He's providing. He's saving. He's healing. He's whispering. He's calling and being worshipped. God is among his people, living in the church, uniting them in Jesus Christ. So church, look for him. Look for him first, primary. Look for his presence privately and long to meet with him corporately. The psalmist writes, even the sparrow has found a home and a swallow a nest for herself where she may have her young. A place near your altar, Lord Almighty, my God, my King and my God. I think the psalmist was one to be like the swallow, the sparrow. To be near, to have access, to build my home there, to raise my young there. Don't you? So here's the application for this first point. Ask. I want you to ask. I want you to speak it out loud this week. Tell God that you long for him. God, I long to be in your court. I long to be in your presence, to be with you. Help me to know that you are near me. Help me to know that you're here. Speak it out loud. say it to him, seek him, long for him. The second point from the psalm is the blessing of abiding in the Lord Almighty. At the pastor's meeting this week, we were asked, it wasn't a trick question, it's kind of a trick question, maybe not a trick question. I'll ask you, what's the best thing about living in or receiving God's grace? What's the best thing? Don't answer, those that were there. What's the best thing about living in and receiving God's grace? Oh, I'm like, oh man, all these spiritual things in Christ. It's God. It's Him. It's Him. Because of His grace, He invites us into relationship to know Him and to be with Him. So let's talk about abiding in the Lord Almighty. I think for me, this really requires, it's not an automatic thing like I say, oh yes, I'm just abiding in the Lord. What really does that mean, abiding in the Lord? I want you to give some thought and to go after that this week, abiding. The blessing, there's blessings there. And these statements of blessings, one of the commentaries I read says, these remind you of the forthcoming blessings in the Beatitudes, right? In Matthew 5, the blessings, of blessed are the poor in spirit, right? Blessed are those who dwell in your house, right? Blessed are those whose strength is in you. We hear this. Blessed are those who trust you. Blessing of abiding in the Lord Almighty. Even during the darkest moments and seasons, if we're abiding, if we're around God, abiding in Him, looking to Jesus, listening to Jesus, resting in Him, we'll be reminded that there are things that are praiseworthy. God Himself is praiseworthy. God is worthy of praise. Jesus is victorious. Jesus has won over sin. Sin's still going to touch us. It's still going to come in and it's still going to rear its head. Evil and darkness. But Jesus has won over sin. And Jesus has won over death. Death does not have the victory over anyone who is in Christ. Death does not have the victory. Our future in Jesus Christ is secure. There will be difficulties in this world, but abiding in God takes us through the difficult season. If our victory is complete in Jesus, then we are strong champions, more than conquerors. We're strong not in our own self, but in Him. Do you know the difference, right? I'm just going to try harder to do this. We should try to be obedient and to follow and to work, but our strength is not in our abilities or our past or our successful yesterday. Our strength and power is in His grace and mercy that are new every day, and His victories that are complete that can never be taken away. That's where our strength and power is. Abide in the Lord Almighty, the Lord of hosts. The abiding in the Lord leads to praise. Isn't it a powerful testimony when someone's going through a hard situation and says, yeah, but God is good. God is good. This is what He's done. This is what is true. This is how He's helped me. Because I'm abiding in Him. The abiding of a blessing in Jesus Christ is also strength. Strength to navigate the day. Strength that compels us to move in faith with Jesus as He leads and not return to the ways of the world. So put off the old you. Take off those old garments and walk in the ways of Jesus. The psalmist writes, blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. I'm going to talk to you a little bit about pilgrimage. The original author and Jewish people traveled to Zion, which is Jerusalem, a few times a year. And it was a highlight. And they went there because God commanded it. Why did He command it? For them to remember and to celebrate what He has done. Now, the passage says in verse 6, they pass through the valley of Baca, which may be a place of wilderness or suffering, but they make it a place of springs, which is life. So their pilgrimage through it is life-changing. And the autumn rains will cover it with pools, which suggests that this was, the psalmist was thinking about the Feast of the Tents, which is in the fall, September, October, because it was a rainy season there. Okay? Can you imagine? Every fall, this is what we do. We go to Jerusalem to celebrate. Like all of you have, like in your schedules, your vacation schedules, like this is what we do. We go to this place and we go to our vacation spot and we love it. We go here, right? You take a pilgrimage. Well, think of pilgrimage beyond vacation. Their goal in pilgrimage was to draw near to God at the temple, to offer sacrifices, to live in tents, recalling God's great delivery from slavery in Egypt. They went because of who God is and because of what he has done. And they went in strength, saying, God is the Almighty. There is none like him. You know that picture I showed you on the first slide from the Badlands. When many people walk across difficult and barren terrain, they go from strength, even we did when we were out there this summer, we go from strength at the beginning of this and we say, yes, I want to see all this. I want to do the hikes. I want to climb over these things. Leah, show us all. Show these all to us, Leah. Leah had been there before. We want to see them all. After about 2 or 3 hours of that, we're like, I can't do another oversight look, Leah. I'm too weary. We go from strength to weakness. This phrase says they go from strength to strength, meaning they do not grow weary. As the pilgrimage took them closer and closer to Jerusalem, the city coming into the sight on the horizon, their anticipation, their longing for God and his dwelling place increased. Can we navigate the pilgrimage of faith in that mindset from strength? We're on this pilgrimage because of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ on the cross. He died. He rose from the dead. We are champions. We are victors. We're celebrating. It's a place of strength. Through all the heartaches, the difficulties, the struggle, and yet still remaining strong, not growing weary. That's the invitation for us. And that will be the praise when we abide in the Lord Almighty. Not in our self-strength. The key to this type of pilgrimage is abiding in the Lord Almighty and living from his strength. From a devotional I read this week, it says this: the Christian pilgrim, having obtained fresh supplies of grace, is as vigorous after years of weary travel and struggle as when he first set out. He may not be quite so elated and buoyant, nor perhaps quite so hot and hasty in his zeal as he once was, but he is much stronger in all that constitutes real power. And if he travels more slowly, he does so more surely. From strength to strength. What does it mean to abide in the Lord, and how might that impact your longing for him? I'm inviting you to give that some time, some thought this week. What does it mean to abide in the Lord? Stay connected to the vine. What does that mean for you? Also, why is it essential to begin with abiding in the Lord Almighty as we journey, as we pilgrimage through this broken world? The blessing of the abiding in the Lord, this section taught us this. If you abide in the Lord Almighty, there is praise because you're looking at who God is and what he has done. You're looking at him. You're abiding in him. There's also strength because you're functioning out of his strength. And from that strength, we find perseverance for the pilgrimage that we're on of faith. Abiding in the Lord Almighty. Okay, the last thing I have for you today is this: the blessing of trusting in the Lord Almighty. The psalmist prayed, "Hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, God of Jacob." Prayer itself is trusting God. It's trusting God. A quote from our Netzer leadership gathering from Eugene Peterson said this: "Prayer is not talking to God, it is answering God. God has already spoken, and prayer is our response." The psalmist asked God to look on our shield or sovereign, referring to the earthly king over the nation of Israel. That's what he was praying for: strengthen our earthly king. The psalmist refers to the king as the anointed one, meaning that God has elevated this person to the capacity of king. Use the one that you put in this position to rule over us, Lord. Look on our shield or sovereign. The psalmist asks for favor upon the one God has chosen to rule. We worship Jesus as the ultimate anointed one, right? Our prayer here is different. We have the ultimate anointed one. We have the Messiah, the Christ. And we know that the Father looks on the Son with favor, saying, "This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased." So for us, our prayer is then, and our application is to trust. Trust that Jesus is the light of the world. The psalm says God is a sun. Well, yeah, Jesus is the light of the world, okay? He is. He's the light of the world. What does that mean? How do you trust that? When darkness seems to be pressing in by the ways of the world, say, "Jesus, you are my light. You're my source of life. You direct me along dark paths. Shine in me and through me." I think practically it means we don't be overcome by the darkness. We know that there is light. There's light within us. Practically, we don't resort to the ways of the world, the darkness, to kind of deal with those. We deal with them the way Jesus dealt with when darkness pressed into him. We trust that Jesus is the light of the world. We also trust that Jesus, that being in Jesus Christ, protects us. He's our shield. God is a shield. Jesus has redeemed us from eternal damnation. You're shielded from that through Christ. Shouts of joy, woohoo, erupt from the elated congregants who are reminded that Jesus protects them from eternity away from God in a fiery torment of place. Jesus is our shield. He takes us away from eternity away from God in hell. Yay! Praise the Lord. I know there's a lot to process, but he is that for us. He is that. Thank you, Jesus. Walking in faith in the ways of the kingdom will keep us from the snares of sin. So he protects us in that way. But you know what? Even when persecution comes, we who are dressed in the spiritual armor of Christ, wearing the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the sword of the word of God, and shoes that carry the gospel of Jesus Christ, we'll find the favor and presence of God. Jesus taught, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Thank you. I'll take that. God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. And yet we need to wrestle with this part. We need to wrestle with it. We need to apply it correctly. Because the psalmist says, "No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless." I'm not asking for a show of hands. Any here whose walk is not blameless? Well, I could ask the other. Who here is walking blamelessly all the days of their life, never once stumbling or sinning? Okay. So the first prompt, all of us, that's me. Yeah. I think that we should strive to be holy because God is holy. But we realize that we all stumble at first. And that's really what pushes us to look for a blameless one, right? Who's the blameless one? Jesus was our blameless one. The one who knew no sin became sin for us. So we look to him for application of this. Now, when we look at Jesus' life, did he encounter hardships and struggles and difficulties? Of course he did. You're like, "But God, you said no, you don't withhold any good thing." Oh, he wept in compassion with his friends. He hungered and he thirsted. He was beaten badly and crucified. But the good thing he received was completing the Father's will. Jesus made a way for humanity to be with the Father now and for eternity. The good thing is not defined by our limited and often selfish perspective, but from God. But know that God is gracious. Jesus says, "Ask, seek, and knock." If you on earth, fathers, know how to give good gifts to your children, even though you're evil, ouch, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to you? Here's my question. I have two. They're kind of flip-flopped, so I'll let you wrestle with them this week. Does my trust in Jesus impact my longing for him? Right? That's the core question today was like, do I long? Am I longing for Jesus? How do I long? What does that look like? Do I trust him? Do I trust him? Does my trust in Jesus impact my longing for him? Do you trust Jesus as Savior, Lord? And do you long to be with him? To thank him and worship him because he is so? Do you trust Jesus as your great high priest, the one who's lived here, experienced everything on this earth, that now he's now ruling at the right hand of the Father? And does trusting Jesus increase your confidence to enter the holy place and ask for help, answers, and strength? Trust. Do you trust? What do you trust? And I flip the question. Does my longing for Jesus reflect my trust in him? Great longing. Because I have great trust. I've seen God's power work in me and through me. I long for him and I completely trust in him. Or do I have little longing because I have little trust? In that case, you probably are working from your own power and your own strength. Jesus says in John 16:33, he says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. The blessing of trusting in the Lord Almighty. I pray you think about that this week. Recognize that Jesus is the light of the world and that he is our source, our shield, and our source of strength. Praise team, would you come up and prepare for our last song? Longing for the Lord Almighty. Do you remember Moses in the Old Testament? When he climbed the mountain to get the law and he came back, he was in the presence of God, right? He glowed. Because he was in the presence of the Lord. And that's what he wanted. Moses says, I'm not going to go if you don't go with me. I will not go if you don't go with me. He wanted and he longed for the presence of the Lord. Isaiah was taken into the presence of God and was amazed and he was terrified. Paul was caught up into God's presence and he wrote, I prefer to be there. But he has me here now. People that engage with Jesus, they flock to him. To hear him teach and experience his love and his power. So what about us, Coventry? As we gather here on Sunday mornings, on Wednesday nights, and in our small groups, my hope is that our time is a manifestation of our longing to be with God and to be together with his church, because without God's presence, our gathering is just noise. It's empty words, it's useless traditions. But with his presence among us, through us, to each other, and from his word, through our singing, with his presence, there is blessing, there is anointing, there is power, there is praise, there is thanksgiving, there is worship, there is love, and there are changed lives, which results in the desire to continue in his presence. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Psalm 27:4. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. One of the ways that we can express that same desire, that longing, is by singing, I need you, O God. Every hour, I need you. So let's stand and generally pray that as we sing it, that our praise team will lead us in this song. I think that's our song, right? Respond as we sing in worship to the Lord.